Revelation chapter 4. We will start reading in verse 6. The Bible says in verse 6, "And before the throne," and here we're going back to John, who has been, Jesus called him to heaven so he could show him the things which must be hereafter, is what the words that were used. So John takes this opportunity and he's explaining to us what he's seeing in heaven at the throne seat of God. And he says, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and are created." Wow. Now, we kind of talked about it last week or a couple weeks ago, last time we met, when we discussed the first few verses, and we talked about John seeing this throne of God and Jesus sitting on that throne. And he describes all these colors and stones and rainbows and, I mean, just a fantastic vision that had to have been, to actually see the throne seat where God sits. And John continues that description. We talked about it briefly a couple weeks ago, but he first mentions in verse 6, he says, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto a crystal." Wow. I did some more research on that, sea of glass, and I read one thing that I thought, okay, I like that. I'm not going to be dogmatic about any approach when it comes to a description based off the color of emeralds and whether they represent tribes or whether they represent this and that. There's a lot of neat stories and neat connections that can be made. I don't know. Bible doesn't say. But I think after we talked a couple weeks ago, we kind of were just like, you know, I think it's just at the simplistic level that we can, it's just him seeing this magnificent colors and visions, and he's describing just what he's seeing. And he talks about this sea of glass and how this was like unto crystal. So between where John was at, we had this door that was open, right? We have the throne seat of God, and we have the 24 elders at this point. He also mentions the four living creatures that surrounded the throne, one on each side. So we have this picture, and then we have this floor of glass. And I kind of agree that this kind of symbolizes almost like purity and sinlessness. Think of the old tabernacle and the brazen laver inside the tabernacle. Okay? The first thing, when you went inside that tabernacle and you walked in, you had the brazen laver, you had the sacrifice area, And then you had the innards, the mercy seat, the candelabras, and all that in there, right? And at the brazen laver was your point that this was the time for you to get clean, for you to wash. And the laver had two levels to it even. It had a hand level, and it had a place for you to even wash your feet. Think about it. I mean, sandals, desert. You get dirty when you walked in the world, didn't you? Don't we still get real dirty when we walk in the world? And we have to be cleansed from that from time to time. We do it today through our relationship, our ongoing relationship with God and Jesus, and we pray for forgiveness, and we pray for a continuing relationship, an indwelling, and a refreshing, getting filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how we do it now. But back then, the picture was, the first thing you did was you utilized this brazen laver. Do you know how this brazen laver was actually constructed? One of the things they did with this to build this is they collected used mirrors, bronze mirrors from the Israelite women, which is a perfect picture here. The mirror shows you what you are, does it not? Now, their mirrors back then definitely weren't as clear as our mirrors today, but they still presented an image of what was shown before it. So they collected all these mirrors that represent you for actually what you are. And they kind of melted them down and then built this brazen laver out of it that would then contain the water that you used to cleanse yourself. And I kind of think, and I like this picture, that this sea of glass, like unto a crystal, you don't have to get cleansed anymore. That water is solidified almost. So there's no need to get cleansed anymore to approach God. You're in heaven. There is no sin. There is not that in heaven. And you can just present yourself to Him at that point in your heavenly state. I don't know. Maybe that's a neat little illustration. It makes some sense. Probably, truthfully wise, may have nothing to do with anything. It's just part of what he was picturing. But I thought, wow, that's a perfect picture. You want to add something? Go ahead.
Yeah, I do. I think you're almost dead on there, because he talks about where he's thinking about us.
Yeah.
He's going to refine us like silver.
Yep.
Seven times. Do you know what you have? What happens when you refine silver seven times? You get to see a perfect reflection of the person that is looking into it. Mm-hmm. So when I look at you, I should be seeing Jesus Christ. In heaven, that's actually going to happen.
Yeah, that's good.
We're supposed to be. So I think your symbology there is virtually dead on.
It's pretty cool if it is, isn't it? I mean, wow. It's. And we can go further with that. What's James say about the man who looketh into a mirror? You know, you see what you are. There's no, I mean, you see it every flaw, right? So.
Just ask your wife.
Exactly. So I thought it was a neat little picture. So I wanted to take a moment and go back and talk about that crystal sea before we got 2:4 in. So verse 7, we're going to talk about these beasts, these four creatures. It says, and the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, and the third beast like had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. I wrote those. Ox or calf. Some versions will describe it as an ox, some calf, some interpreters and different things. Man and eagle. Now, if you're interested, I'm not going to spend all the time going back and reading these references, but if you're interested, these living creatures, first off, this word actually, this Greek word is za. I'm pronouncing it right, za, which means creatures. It's where we get our word for zoo, which I thought was kind of interesting. When you look at etymology of words and where they come from, we have these living creatures that resemble the cherubim of Ezekiel. If you go back to Ezekiel and read chapter 1, 5 through 10, and then chapter 11, verse 20, there's some description of these cherubim that Ezekiel points out. And they also resemble seraphim of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Now, a little bit of the differences, though, in Ezekiel, he talks about each creature having all the faces. I mean, each creature in Ezekiel has all four of these faces. One to the front, one to the back, one to the each side. These creatures that we're dealing with today in the throne room only have one face each. Interesting. Interesting. Basically, these are angels. Different kinds of angels that God created. Which is a just a wonderful study. If you've ever taken an angelology class, we take them with FBI routinely in the summers for an elective. Have you taken the angel class? Pretty interesting stuff. Stacy said earlier, it's not floating around on clouds playing harps. These creatures are amazing, the description of them. Six wings, hands, eyes all over. Wouldn't that be something to see? I think Cindy has eyes all over sometimes. She's an angel. There you go. That's the illustration. Thank you. And we have this angel that God created to worship him. And in this case, these angels surrounding the throne are there in a protective posture even. So here's the things we see. We see the throne. We see the 24 elders with their crowns. Well, yeah, that's the word for, that they use, elders, right? And we see these four creatures on each side in the throne room. So these creatures are there day and night, all the time, and their sole purpose is in a protective stance, I believe, yes, but mainly they're there to worship God continually. And that's just a wow to me. It really is. And what do they say in verse 8? And the four beasts each had of them six wings, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night. That means there's day and night in heaven, by the way, right? Saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And they repeat it. And they repeat it. And they just continually worship God. So, first things first, here's one of those, yeah, you can do a lot of reading and talk about these creatures. Wow, I mean, what are they representing? We got these four faces. What's that represent? I mean, there's some interesting stuff out there. I'm not sure about this, but a majority of the references that I looked into referenced this in some fashion. So I'll kind of show you what we're talking about. We have the first one that had the face of a lion. Okay? We see this as the king, right? Right? We see a lion, we think a king of the jungle, that type of thing. And then we think of, excuse me, the Gospel of Matthew. Say again? And then that too, yep. The Gospel of Matthew presents Jesus as it takes his lineage all the way down to King David, presenting him in his showing that he has a rightfully sit on the throne, that he is king. So it presents him in that kingly state. There's also a reference to a lion as a symbolized of the tribe of Judah. We have the face of a calf. Some will use ox. Here we just get the idea of servanthood. We get the idea of they are here to serve, not to be served. Right? When you got an ox, you use it for manual labor. Right? They're here to help you get things done. So we see Christ portrayed in the Gospel of Mark in regards to he's here to serve.
Carrying our burdens.
Yep. We have the other creature as the face of a man. His humanity. Right? He's all humanity. So which gospel do you think that might be? Luke. Traces his ancestry right back to Adam, showing that ancestral line was never broken. So the Gospel of Luke. And then lastly, we have the eagle, which represents deity. I don't know if I spelled that right. Is it I before E except after C? I don't know. I don't get it. If I don't get the red squiggly, I assume it's right. And on this board, I don't get that. It shows that he descended from heaven, right? And this one being the Gospel of John, which, as we studied John in its entirety, all we saw was one illustration after another representing God, Jesus' deity. He is God. So you have these pictures. It's pretty cool too. The Bible does lay it out that way. Okay. But maybe that's a correlation, maybe it's not. I think it's interesting to see. I think it's interesting that these creatures that God created, so if God created these creatures, did he create these creatures as I'm talking through this, I'm making my point. He made them partially in his image, wouldn't you say? So if he made them partially that way, then you got these faces, and maybe it's neat. But the main point is these creatures are there day and night worshiping.
Mechanical.
So wheels, that was in Isaiah, right?
Ezekiel's
reference of seraphim. So these aren't really seraphim. These are different than seraphim. So in the cherubim, John doesn't describe the wheels at this point. So that's one when I said they're like the ones described in Ezekiel and the seraphim and the cherubim. A little bit different. So I don't know. John doesn't say these creatures have wheels. Doesn't say they don't. He's given us a picture, and I think if they did, he probably would have mentioned it. So they're a little bit different.
Yeah, and Ezekiel talks about how they move.
Yep.
They don't turn. They just move forward, backwards, and sideways. And
yeah.
Anyway, that's I was thinking Ezekiel.
Yep.
Description of those.
Yep. Where did God place cherubim?
At
the mercy seat to guard it. Yep. Also in the Garden of Eden, to keep them from coming back in, right? So these creatures, these angels, have specific jobs that they carry out. But these four creatures, their main thing, I think, is just to worship God. So God created a creature, and what did he want out of this creature? Worship. He wants to be worshiped. And through this worship, that's how he gets the love from the creatures that he designed, right? Go so far as to say it this way. We were created for that purpose, weren't we? We were created to love, glorify, honor, praise, know, and worship God. He wanted to have a relationship with us. He wanted to have fellowship with man. Ongoing, all the time, continual fellowship. And then we messed that whole deal up. As a matter of fact, there was a segment of angels that messed that whole deal up too, didn't they? They got to thinking, you know what? I don't want to worship God. Why should we worship God? And he and a third of them, see you later. Go about your business, right? But we were created for that purpose, to continually worship God as our creator. So if we, I hear from a lot of people, and maybe your client is kind of maybe going this route, Stacy. He's saying, I don't know why I'm here. What's my purpose in life? And I think we go through that in different periods of life even. You might come to a point and you're like, I know, I work 12 hours a day. I come home, I watch TV for a little bit, I go to church when they're open, I go to bed, I wake up, it's the same thing the next day. I get in this routine. In the end, why am I here? Well, the answer is you're here to worship God. And once we know our purpose, if you see that purpose through, that's how you find fulfillment, right? That's how you understand your purpose. Once you understand your purpose, then you can have that fulfillment. Too many times, though, we look at purpose and we think, my purpose is to get to this point employment-wise, to climb the ladder. I want to be boss. I want to be this. I want to be that. I want to make money. I want to have this house. That you think that's your purpose, and then when you get there, what happens? Well, now I just want the bigger house because I'm not satisfied. Or I got to have all these boats and toys, and you know, these are my purposes. When in reality, the Bible tells us your purpose is here to have a fellowship and worship God. That's your purpose. We are created to worship, to give love, glory, and honor to God, and to thereby give him pleasure. I was sitting here thinking, and my question was, I wonder if God had feelings like this, that during the fall, he created Adam and Eve to have fellowship and worship and to show love to, and they did what he didn't command. You think he was like,
ugh. No, he knew it.
I think he, but then again, Jesus wept.
Yeah.
So, he knew they were going to do that, but yet, that was, he created them to be for him, and we screwed it up.
There's the other thing, but we don't live with condemnation. Abraham was called the friend of God. Why was Abraham called the friend of God? Mm-hmm. Because Abraham could see the Lord coming from way off and approach him, and he'd have dinner ready for him. David was a man after his own heart. Mm-hmm. Why? When he was confronted with his sin, he confessed it over and over and over and over and over again. Mm-hmm. Ad infinitum.
I hear you, and I agree with those things, but I think there's also some, I mean, the God describes himself as a jealous God. As, you know, and Jesus wept. He showed emotion. I think there might be some, you know, you guys know better. Why aren't you doing what I created you to do? Just come to me, right? We are created to worship him. That's what he wants out of us. And, you know, here in about 10 minutes, we're going to go down there and it's going to be our opportunity, our time to worship him. And I think sometimes we get into, as we were talking earlier, maybe we get into a point in employment where we try to get the next thing done, the next thing done. We get into these ruts day in, day out. We work, we come home, get up. We work, we come home, we get up. I think we sometimes on Sundays we show up, we go to Sunday school, we show up, we go to worship, we go home, we come back, and it's just, it becomes routine in what we do. You know, I think we need to show some vulnerability, maybe. And I'm saying this, but me just as guilty as any. I think sometimes I sit there and I'm missing an opportunity to actually worship him through the message and the singing because I'm just doing what I do every Sunday. I usher, then I go forward, we do the offering, then I sit down, and then we, you know, it just becomes routine. And God created us to worship him, not just sit there and listen. So think of these four creatures who day in and day out are doing nothing but worshiping God. And of all the things I think John is seeing up there, that's one of the things that catches my attention the most, is this day and night worship of God continually. And if he created them, that's what he wanted them to do. And they're doing it. He created us, and that's what he wants us to do. But we're not necessarily fulfilling that as we should, I don't think. And I'll say as I should. Not pointing anybody out, definitely. Just some interesting vision that John had. And as we continue this, it's going to get even more interesting. We got the seal judgments getting ready to come up. Chapter 6, I believe. So we got some very cool things definitely coming up that we're going to talk about. And if you came looking for specific answers on what all this means, I have no idea. None. But we're going to make some good correlations, I think, have some good discussion on it, and hopefully get some, you know, what does God want from us? I mean, he's getting ready. He's showing John this vision, and he's getting ready to say, remember, at this point, the church is taken up. We're already there at this point. Already there at this point. That's why I think these 24 elders, they may be representative of churches. Very well may. Go.
The Old Testament, Isaiah and Ezekiel, when the throne of God is described, the 24 elders is not there.
Right.
In Revelation, it is.
Yep.
And that's the only free examination of the throne of God.
Yep. So just, you know, they're wearing crowns. No angels depicted wearing a crown. They're wearing crowns because they received a crown. And they're laying the crowns back at his feet because they received the crown. So I think the fact of it being a church
it's fine linen and crown.
Is a good correlation, yep.
Tribulational saints is white robes and palm branches.
Mm-hmm.
So each section has their own specific rewards.
Yep. It's excellent stuff. You want to release us in prayer, and then we'll go down to services?